Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Bring your greetings in the name of the one whose desire is for us to be one in him. And I find that special this morning. No matter where we come from, no matter what our background, no matter what our past, his desire is for us to be one in him. The subject I have to share this morning wasn't actually the one I started out on. In fact, I was working on a different subject up to about 7 o'clock this morning. I decided I'm just not going to be able to express some of these concepts in the way I want to. So I felt peace that God had a different subject. And I apologize to you, those of you from home that have heard me use the basis of this before. But I think I need it again, and I hope it can be a blessing to you again as well. And there may be some here this morning that don't think that they need this message, and very likely they don't. And God bless you if you don't, but help those of us who do need it. And that is, I'd like to speak on the dangers of a godly heritage. How many of you have ever been on, around, below, or above a large dam? How many of you? We've got quite a few in the Ozark region, so a lot of you are familiar with the dam, evidently. You know, as you look at that dam, there's one down here at Table Rock Lake. That lake, according to what I could find out, covers over 43,000 acres. You know, there's a tremendous amount of water behind that wall. You know, there's a lot of benefits in that dam. Flood control. It generates electricity. It creates a beautiful and useful lake. And it adds diversity for fish and other wildlife. But is that all there is in a dam? Just the benefits? You know, there's also danger in that dam, especially for those downstream who are actually getting some of the benefits from it, like electricity and flood control. There's extreme pressure on that wall. There's the danger that there could be a loss of control. There's the danger that whoever built that wall didn't do it correctly, a faulty structure. You know, in that dam, there's also the greater the power, the greater the pressure behind that dam, the greater the usefulness of it. And there's one other thing that we have to remember. The danger that, the longer we live with the danger, the less real it seems to become to us, while in actuality, it might be increasing in danger. Probably all of us have heard or read at some point of the Johnstown flood or dam burst. You know, those people received warning after warning. But they disregarded them. And why did they? It's because they had received so many false ones. Hey, nothing ever happened. This dam never broke. We're fine. Grandpa lived here. Dad lived here all his life. I've lived here for 20 years. What's the big deal? Why should I be worried about it? Now, I want to use that as an analogy of the dangers of a godly heritage. And notice I said dangers. I'm not trying to be comprehensive this morning. And also, I want to focus on the godly heritage. I don't know. I at least had earthly parents. And not everything they passed on to me falls into the classification of a godly heritage. But I want to talk about the things they got right. The convictions, the ideals, the things they had that built them and then also me into what we are. You know, the practical, the necessary biblical applications and decisions they made. Now, just because there's a danger, should I avoid a godly heritage? Let me ask you, in the analogy, should we avoid having dams? After all, the things can break, they can burst. So let's get rid of dams. Let's take them out. Would that be the solution? Maybe as an answer to that question, I could spend a lot of time telling you this story, but I won't tell you a lot. But there was a young man here Friday evening whose life story I know more than at least some. You know, I could tell you how he was born into a home where drug use and things were common everyday things. I could tell you how his mother, in the haze of drugs, killed his brother just older than him and threw him against the wall and broke his arm. I could tell you how he was adopted out to another home where things really weren't much better. And all of the things he faces and out of the terrible mess that his life is in today. You know, if you'd put me in the circumstances he was in, I probably wouldn't be here this morning outside of the grace of God anyway. I can't know that for sure. Shall we get rid of all the dams just because there's a danger there? You know, the benefits greatly outweigh the danger. As long as that dam is properly maintained and respected, that danger is minimized, and in fact, it can be a positive. You know, without a godly heritage, some things, such as stable generational church life, would not be possible. Now let's look at some of the ways that we tend to view a heritage that is passed on. Let's have you turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Now in this message, I tried to cut it back a little bit time-wise, so I will be skipping over some scriptures, but I do want to read this one. And I have three ways that we tend to view something that's passed on to us as a heritage. And the first two are actually opposite sides of the same coin. While that may sound paradoxical, I think you'll understand as we go along with that. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, and then I also want to read verse 24. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of men, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So it's an interesting story here. We weren't going to cover the whole thing, but we have lots of preparation. We have them coming up to a flooded Jordan River, a large crowd of people, really no way to cross. And we have them in faith, the priest, walking right up to the water. In fact, the chapter before this would tell us that they actually walked in till their feet were in the water. Then we have the waters rolling back for miles, way up river, and down river became dry land. And we have this large group of people walking across here. But you know, that wasn't all. There was another command given. A command was given that you get 12 men. Prepare 12 men, one for every tribe. And you let them get a large rock from close to where the priests are standing. And they carry that rock with them the rest of the day. And when you get to where you're going to sleep tonight, you build a pile of those 12 stones. Doesn't that seem like a useless thing? What was the sense in this? The answer is in verse 24 again, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye may fear the Lord your God forever. You know, as you think of those stones, they had these pile of stones. I don't know how far they traveled that day. Very likely they traveled a good little ways. It seems like they started early in the morning. They have these pile of stones a good distance from the river. And as the one who carried the stone became older, you know, his son saw these stones. He remembered what dad told him about them. Pretty soon it was grandson. Then great-grandson saw these stones. And can you just imagine great-grandson standing there looking at these pile of stones? Maybe it was in his field. You know, he had three ways of looking at the stones. He'd like, you know, why did great-grandpa waste all the time? I mean, here they were crossing the Jordan. Here they had armed men. They had enemies to fight. And here he takes time off to go get a big rock and lug it along with him all day. And then they build these pile of stones. What a waste of time. Maybe they see the stones as a hindrance. You know, those stones are right in the middle of my wheat field. Just imagine how much better I could plow if I wouldn't have to plow around this pile of stones. This pile of stones is right on the top of the hill where it'd be an awesome place for me to build a house or a barn. You know, I don't need to be reminded about that story back there. I know all about it. Why do I need a pile of stones to remind me? I live in a new, more advanced time. Why do I have to waste time with this pile of stones? I'd like to bring you to your mind a young man that didn't waste time with a pile of stones. His name was Samson. You know, he was strong. He was young. He didn't need to waste time following the pattern that was given to find friends. He didn't need to keep his friends with the people of God. He could go out and enjoy time with the Philistines. He didn't need to find a wife from the people of God. What was wrong? He could go out there and find a wife. After all, it was better, nicer. You know, that law even said something about not touching a dead body. You know, what a waste of time. You know, I can just see Samson in his power and in his might as a young man thinking, you know, those things have absolutely no application for me today. Yet, as we look at Samson's life, what was the outcome of his attitude and the disregard of the message of the stones? Okay, another response to the stones. Like I said, this seems paradoxical, but to me it's the opposite side of the same coin, is a focus on the stones rather than on the message they were to convey. Can you imagine somebody walking up to this pile of stones and saying, "Hey, what wonderful stones. These stones came out of the Jordan River. My great-grandpa carried it up on his shoulder and 11 others with him. You know, this is wonderful. We've got a pile of stones here from the middle of the river. If I pray by these stones, if I offer my sacrifice by these stones, I'll be closer to God. These stones must be a blessing in and of themselves. Let's build a temple here." Again, we've got an example in Scripture of the Pharisees. You know, they had made the stones, the Old Testament law and the traditions, so important, they totally lost the meaning of what God wanted them to see through it. And the benefit that there actually was in them, they lost. They got to the point where they viewed the Sabbath day as something that man was created for, rather than, as Jesus said, created for man. What was the outcome of their obsession with the stones, the benefits of their heritage? The third way, I think, is the proper way to view these stones, and that's a reminder to what God has done and wants to continue to do for his people. It's a prompter for young people to ask, "Why do you do this? What's the benefit in this?" It's an opportunity for parents and older ones to share how God has worked in the past and still wants to work today. It's a reminder to all God's people to what God can do when his people allow him to work and they step out in faith. Looking more specifically now, what are some dangers of a godly heritage, especially that? Again, it's a focus on the heritage itself and an overemphasis on the benefits, till we idolize the heritage more than we do what it points to. A godly heritage and an improper focus leads to pride. You know, today, I'm somebody. What I have to say is worth something. The ideas I have are better than yours because of what Grandpa and Dad did and went through. I'm somebody special. I can be more pleasing to God than those of you poor people who didn't have the heritage that what I've got. Really? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You know, praise God if his word has an increase in your life, and if that's because of the heritage that's been passed on to you. But really, it's got nothing to do with where you came from. It's got all to do with, in his mercy, where he placed you, and with God giving the increase. Also, along with that, a godly heritage and an improper focus leads to faith in the heritage rather than faith in God. I'd like to think for you to think of Jesus with the Jews. You know, they were hurling accusations at Christ, telling that we weren't born in fornication as you were. We have Abraham to our father. We don't need you, basically. We don't need your teaching. They were placing confidence in the physical thing of having Abraham as a father. How senseless, how useless. Another danger of a godly heritage is a lack of appreciation for the heritage and what it was meant to point us towards. You know, this morning we can't have a total disregard for a godly heritage and still be able to see God for what he is and for what he wants to accomplish if we want to throw that aside. Proverbs 23, 22 and 23 tells us, "Hearken unto thy father that beget thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." A lack of appreciation for a godly heritage leads to callousness. We fail to see the benefits and therefore the blessings that has been passed on to us. A lack of appreciation for a godly heritage leads to a throwing away of that which is valuable and a disregard for that which is needful. Now, most of you here don't know me and my dad very well, but that we're a little bit of opposites on that one. Dad's got a couple shops, barns on his place, and every one of those things is so full that you can almost not walk through them. There's little trails going here and there, and he's got everything I think he almost ever had. I don't know what Dad burns. He does have some trash, but I've never figured out what it is. It is full. You just can't get in there. When I go back home, sometimes I think, hey, you know, I think I still have some things here I didn't ever get. I don't even bother looking for them. I'll go in there and look around like, oh, forget it. I don't need it. Now, I'm a little bit the opposite way in some ways, is I'm often pitching stuff, especially I get these loads of metal trash together a couple times a year, and I'll be rooting through there and I'll see some of those things that, you know, I haven't used those in the last 3 months. I probably won't in the next 3 months. Let's throw them on the trailer. Next week, I'll get a call for a part like, you know, I think I know where that's in. That's in that recycling place. But, you know, that's how so often we tend to do. We tend to become unbalanced. We throw away that which has value because we're tired of messing with it. What's the use? What's the sense? In one of my classes, the thought was shared that those who don't have the benefit of growing up in Christian homes, as most of us do, sometimes seem to be stronger Christians. And that brings a question. Should that be that way? Should it work that way? You know, we would like if, in the spiritual sense, Newton's first law would hold out, wouldn't we? That law says, the law of inertia, an object in motion will continue in motion unless, of course, an unbalancing force is applied. You know, in the spiritual sense, I'm afraid at least I sometimes have that thought. As long as there's no, I'm going to remain in motion. It's not going to take that much work, surely. You know, in the godly heritage discussion, I often forget for myself that there's a danger. And that danger is that there is an unbalancing force being applied. You know, maybe great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa did flee from Switzerland for freedom, religious freedom, and came to this nation. Maybe he did teach his son the truth. Maybe he did lead him in the paths of righteousness. And maybe that was passed on up to the point that I came along. Does that somehow give me a benefit today in the amount of work that it's going to take? You know, surely I can be on cruise control. I can be driving down the road, hit that button, I'm good to go. No more effort required on my part, just simply a little bit of guidance. That's all it should take, right? You know, it doesn't require the level of commitment for me that it does for someone like that young man that I mentioned, does it? Or does it? You know, like I said, if great-great-great-great-grandpa left and I've got all this heritage to build on, you know, they got me up to speed. All I need is a little bit of power to keep me going. You know, in one of my trucks, I've got one of the newer ones. Half my cylinders on that truck will shut down if I don't need the power. And that never happens when I'm getting up to speed. But once I set the cruise control and I'm on a flat place, half my motor basically shuts down to save me fuel. And you know, wouldn't it be nice if it worked like that in a spiritual sense? I can shut down halfways. I can take it easy. you know, mom and dad did this all for me. I don't have to be fully committed, or do I? Another danger of godly heritage is expectations and peer pressure. And I think these can play a positive role. But you know, the thinking, have you all ever faced this? You know, I really know mom and dad would feel bad if I went join the church. After all, my friends are. I don't want to stick out in the youth group. What would that do? What would the potential have in some other relationships? Why don't I just go along and do it? I'll just make the best of it. I'm not really sure if this God thing is for me totally, but I don't want to hurt any relationships. So I kind of coast along here. And maybe I get into church life. Well, some of these things don't make any sense. These people bother me. They don't relate right. But hey, I guess I'll scoot when I have to. After all, I want to stay out of the way. And I'll pursue all I dare. Really? What does Luke 14:28 say about that? Another danger I see, again in myself, is a lack of fire. Maybe I have a little bit of fire. I know I need more. But hey, I don't want to embarrass myself or anyone else. If I'd really be on fire for the Lord, what might happen? What might he ask of me? He might ask me to who knows what. That might be scary. The last thing I'd want to do is stand in front of 200 people and preach a message Sunday morning. If I'm fire for God, might that happen to me? Who knows? You know, we're kind of like a torch, especially for you guys that know anything about torches. You know, we turn that oxygen, just turn that oxygen off, and you turn the gas on and you light it. You know, it burns great. You're going to have a huge flame. But it flops around, gives off all kinds of smoke, and there's really no power there at all. And oftentimes, I'm afraid that's one danger of a godly heritage for me. You know, I can give off the effect of really getting something done. But really, am I effective in what God has for me? And in a way, I touched this on my chapel message, but I guess I'll just repeat this, a little different way of saying it. And that is the danger of not reaching the place of complete brokenness. Have you ever noticed, again, those of us who face this problem, how we know how to say what at almost any given time? You know, we can give a great testimony without too much thought. We've heard it all our life. We know how to get our emotions in gear and put on a truly wonderful show if we have to. We know how to, at council meetings, say that we have peace with God and our fellow man. But do we really know what it is to have it in our heart? We know how to read a passage of scripture and give some comments that we memorized 2 years ago for that purpose. We can offer a prayer that's got probably all the right words at all the right places. But do we know this morning what it means to be broken? Do we really know what it is to have no one to go to but to the Lord? Do we know what it is to have given up all control? Do we know what it is to have come to the absolute edge of our reason and resources and find nothing but Christ offering hope? Do we know what it is to have ourselves and everything we hold dear smashed, broken, to the point of no repair? Do I know this morning what it means to be broken? And kind of a side note to parents and leaders. You know, we as parents, we need to do all we can for our children. We need to pass on a godly heritage. But one thing we dare never, never do is bring things to the place where we try to protect our children from being broken. If we as parents and leaders bring things to the place where our youth feel like there is no need for, or they're somehow protected from being broken, we're no longer passing on a godly heritage, but a meaningless, empty shell of formality. One of the last dangers I have here is the danger of the greenhouse effect. You know, a greenhouse is a wonderful place to raise young plants. It can be 20 degrees outside, yet you walk through here, a thin layer of plastic with heating, and you can have all these plants in there, protected, growing, lively, healthy. You know, without that greenhouse, those plants would die. Not one of them would survive. Without that greenhouse, they would sprout only to wilt and die. You know, it's necessary for those plants to have that warmth and that protection for a time. I used to work at a produce place, and we know we'd start all these watermelons, cantaloupes, whatever have you. We'd start them in these flats in this greenhouse. Well, guess what? What would happen if we decide, you know, it's a lot of hassle planting those things outside. We'll just let them grow in the greenhouse this year. What do you think would have happened? You know, while that warmth, that protection is necessary for a time, on the other hand, if it's continued in, it becomes a liability. You know, as that plant grows and matures, it needs more space for its roots. You know, it comes to a time that it's got to be planted outside and face the cool nights, the warm days, the danger of being eaten, and the storms and the rain, the hail, whatever comes. If it was not to face those things, it would never bear fruit. And in fact, it would become long, stringy, and probably finally, the very thing that initially helped it to life would be the thing that would cause its death. You know, the very thing that initially was needed for its protection and its help would lead to its uselessness. Can you follow the analogy? In 1980, my parents moved to Paraguay, South America. And Dad bought about 25 acres there of jungle. And he went in there with his chainsaw and he cut down these trees. And he cleared the land for pasture, for place, for garden, for place to grow things. But in the pasture, it's nice for your cows to have some shade in a hot climate like that. So every once in a while, he'd let one of the bigger, nicer trees. And I don't remember this part. I was born in 83. But I do remember something that's interesting to me. He would leave some of the bigger, nicer trees for shade. But guess what happened? By the time I couldn't remember very well, I'd ride a horse. And one of my favorite things to do with my horse was to jump logs. And you know, the logs that Dad had initially cut were long gone. But there were some really big trees that had been standing, especially the one that probably, I don't know, it probably stood laying on the ground. It was every bit this tall. Now what happened to those trees? You know, Dad cut all the trees around them down. Do you think those trees kept standing? You know what? They didn't have the root system. They didn't have the support. And again, dear young people, and all of us here, you know it's wonderful if we have others to lean on. It's wonderful to have support. But you know what happened to those trees in the jungle? Is with all the trees around them, they weren't forced to send their roots deep into the ground so as to be able to withstand the storms. That's another danger of a godly heritage, is that I don't sense the necessity of being rooted and grounded and really settled in what God would have for me. So then, what is the answer in giving and receiving a godly heritage? As we look back here at the story in Joshua and Israel with these stones, we need to see those stones as a sign, a reminder, not an object or an end. Again, a sign and a reminder, not an object or an end. So I have 3 points underneath that. What is the right answer to giving and receiving godly heritage? Number one, fathers, mothers, leaders, teachers, whoever you are, be ready to give an answer, and a proper one at any time. Know why we have the stones that we do, and be willing and ready to give a biblical answer for the questions you're asked. And you know, so often, it saddens me when I see fathers, leaders, become defensive or huffy because why are you asking me this question? Please, allow them to ask. Tell them what the stones are there for. If you don't have a biblical answer, at least be honest. Don't twist and garble scripture to make it say something it doesn't actually say. In the little bit of experience I've had, those questioning will generally accept a straightforward, we think it's best this way, rather than they will, a garbled, twisted scripture thing that can easily be disproved. Number two, those who God has asked to lead in any place, be consistent. You know, this is the scariest one for me. I don't know about the rest of you, but be consistent. Do not ask of others what you're unwilling to do yourself. And even if you're willing to do it yourself, ask in love and in understanding. And listen to those that you're responsible for. Hear their heart. I guess the question comes to me. As we look across, let's just keep it with the conservative Mennonites. How many more people would be here this morning or in churches like this morning? If we as leaders, if we as parents would simply take time to hear the hearts of the children and those that God has made us responsible for. Can we hear their hearts? Can we hear what they're trying to ask, or do we respond with exasperation that you're questioning this? And in case you think I'm going to let the young people escape, don't worry. Young people, ask with an open heart. Don't predetermine in your inexperience what you think on something and then challenge those that God has called you to honor. Be honest. Why you wonder what you do. Share your heart. And why it is a question, why it is a struggle for you to accept this stone. Ask God to help you appreciate the principle that your parents and those responsible for you are trying to follow, even though sometimes it just seems like they're carrying the wrong rock. And if you think they've got the wrong rock, rather than rebelling against it, just ask God to help you to either learn to appreciate the rock or by the grace of God that they would pick up the right one. And again, let us all together in Him, whose desire it is to make us one in Him, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the tars thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. May God bless you.